Glad to see everybody out tonight. I have a topic here that it won't be very obvious probably till the lesson's over what it really means. But anyway, I'm a lucky man. And you will see as the lesson goes on or my thoughts go on, if you can kind of follow my thinking, what I'm talking about. I talked to John just a little bit ago and I said, the next time we're having a lesson, we're not going to talk at all for a month before we give our lessons, because we have a similar thought process. So after this morning, I went home and kind of scrambled a little bit and didn't make a whole lot of adjustment. But anyway, we have some material, and I hope you will get something out of it. By the way, John's lesson was perfect. I asked him this morning, I said, good lesson, but why didn't you preach on something we needed? Of course, I was being facetious about that, but certainly it was a great lesson, good timing, a lot of good things from it, and we can benefit strongly from anything that has to do with the family, and children, and those kinds of things. I'd like to start out by talking about the very first verse in the Old Testament. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know, it's a very amazing statement that was made there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I was thinking, as I was thinking about this whole lesson, how God's Word is a great interpreter for its own self. In a lot of ways it does, but you kind of, when you went through high school, you started diagramming sentences. And when you take God's Word and diagram it, it just comes to life. It makes it so plain and pure, and you can understand exactly what's happening. In this first verse, in the beginning, God. You know, that's a big statement. In the very beginning, God. You know, in the beginning, as we think about it, of course, as far as humans are concerned, the beginning for us really began when God created the earth, basically. We look at science and we look at all the things that we have, and they point back to the beginning. And the beginning for us was the beginning of this earth, the beginning of creation. And certainly, God set in motion all the different laws of nature, the laws of science. I can think of the chemicals that react together. He set those in motion. And as far as we're concerned, we can kind of basically take and progress back to the creation. Although sometimes have a little bit of problem with some of the things that were full grown at creation, gives them a little bit of a problem and they get a little confused about the timeline, but certainly it's there. I heard a comment made about a week ago about intelligent creation as opposed to evolution. I thought, intelligent creation, that doesn't even begin to commence, to start, to explain creation. You think about all the molecules and the things that work together. I was thinking about water, H2O, you know, the chemical there. That's really complicated when you think about it. And you think about how in chemistry, I had chemistry in high school, how all these ingredients, some go together and some don't. And to say that all these things, different chemicals can make up other chemicals, change their very consistency in the way they react, that is way beyond intelligent creation. And we talk about the cycles of the earth and the planets and how they revolve and all that. Intelligent creation does not begin to speak of what God has done. But this word, in the beginning, and as we said, God. You know, that statement tells us that in the beginning, as far as we knew it, God was. And we know as far as there is no age of God, God was. And that's a very profound statement. In the beginning, God. He was there at the very beginning. At the beginning, as far as what we call the beginning of creation. When things began, God was. In Job 36:22, it says, behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. And certainly that's very true. As humans, when we think about the fact that God always was, it is not in our minds to be able to conceive that there was no beginning and end. We can't compute, as we say, It just does not compute, and it doesn't. We don't understand that. It's hard, it's just impossible almost to comprehend that God was. Before things were, God was. And basically that's what this statement is saying. God created everything, and without him was nothing created. In Job 26, in verse 7, we find just a beginning of some of the secrets that God reveals to us. In that passage there it says, "Behold, God is great, and we know him." Well, excuse me, wrong verse. "He stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing." You know, God gave us a little clue about how he did this thing. But still, we can't comprehend that. We think about earth hanging out here in nothing. Where's the bottom? Where's the top? Where's the sides? What else is there? We can't comprehend that. I can't comprehend it. I can think and think and think, and I still cannot figure out what that really, what all that means. But we know God was the creator. God is the creator. God created everything. In Job 38 and verse 4, God, of course, asking Job after he went through a lot of trials and tribulation and suffering, it says, God asking Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Think about that verse just a minute. Where were you at when I laid the foundations of the earth? The obvious answer to this question is, I don't have a clue. The action here that was spoken of was laying the foundations of the earth. I still don't have a clue. What does that mean? But the one obvious thing about that is there is and there was and there shall be and there always has been a creator, and that creator is God. Many verses in the Bible are profound and they have great meaning and great depth, but this is, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," is one of the most profound that we can get. Another verse that we might think of, and this is just to set stage for some of the things I want to say a little bit later. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2 says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." The obvious theme of this verse, or the obvious thing here, is this is a command. It's very obvious. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. A command of God. The action here is obviously laying by in store. The time frame is the first day of the week. Who was to do it? Every Christian. The saints. How often? On the first day of the week. Pretty plain when you take this passage and just decipher it as you would, as I said, outlining a subject like we did in high school 50 years ago or more. Long time ago. We were in school. But we did that and it had great meaning, and we understand how to decipher sentences. Hebrews 10:25, another verse. There it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." It's obvious it's a command. It's very obvious what this verse says. The action there was to assemble. The time, whenever the saints are assembled. And who? Christians. Christians were to assemble. And not to forsake that assembly. And this particular verse is very easy to outline, and we can understand it and get great meaning of it just outlining the word. Another verse. Philippians 2 and verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What's the subject of this verse? To work. Here, a requirement of salvation. Work out your salvation. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Whose salvation? Your own salvation. Each must give account for himself. Of course, we know that from Romans 14 and verse 12. There it says, "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." We know that this is an individual thing to work out our salvation. And the subject of this verse, is salvation, eternal salvation. In Matthew 7:13, there it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Very simple verse. The verses really or self commentaries, I guess, of their own self. And it's pretty amazing how God has written His Word that it is easy to understand. It's not really complicated, but if a person will study, he will find what he's looking for. Another verse I'd like to look at for just a minute. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, it says there, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." What is this talking about? Of course, this verse says to train. In order to train, it's obvious there must be a trainer. Also, there must be something to train. And of course, we know that, and later on we'll see the verse, that we are to train up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Training in the way he should go. There's a certain way that we should train in order to get the results we want. And God's Word is that way. And God, of course, in Isaiah 55 and 9, it says, God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts and so on. We realize that, you know, we really can't present a training plan that would it please God for one thing, but we don't have to because God has already revealed it to us. And it's his training method that we do. And as we said, training indicates the proper way, and that way is the law of God. The law indicates there is a lawgiver. Certainly there is a lawgiver. In James 4 and verse 12 it says, "There's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" Certainly there is a lawgiver. And this verse implies all these things. It applies to their lawgiver. Also, a law also indicates a concern by someone. And certainly we know that God is concerned for all of us. According to Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Certainly God loves us. And that is the reason for most of the things he's given us. He loves us. Certainly he loves us because he died for us. In 1 John 4 and verse 9 it says, "In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into this world that we might live through him." Certainly this verse of training up a child has a lot of meaning. There's a lot of things in there. There's a lot of depth there that a casual reading will not present. Ephesians 6, verse 1. We covered most of these verses this morning, but in a little bit different light. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Obvious from this verse, children are to obey their parents. Also, it's obvious that parents obviously are to set some kind of guidelines. There's something that they need to do. From Proverbs, we see that these rules are the way that they should go. There is a right way and there's a wrong way. And the rules that we must use to train our children are from God, from the law. And the way, of course, is the right way. And the way, again, is back to God's law. A lot of things implied by the teachings, the words of God that we read. In Proverbs 4 and verse 1, it says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to knowledge." Obviously, children are to listen to their parents from this verse. Also, obviously, our fathers are to give instruction to their children. In Ephesians 6, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We've heard that before. Fathers must be careful to instruct their children. From this, it's obvious. Not to provoke our children. Fathers are to nurture the children, or see that it's done, be part of that. And fathers are to admonish their children to do good. Fathers are to bring up their children with the qualities of Christian, and those qualities come from God's Word. Another passage I'd like to think about just a minute, honor thy father and mother. Ephesians 6 and verse 2 says this very thing. It says, which is the first commandment with promise. You know, the best way to honor your parents is to be obedient to them, and certainly that's very true. The word honor is to respect, to show respect, to show honor, honor to your parents is to respect them, and to be obedient to them shows honor. This word honor father and mother is not a suggestion, but it's a commandment. And like other commandments, like the commandment for the father to provide for the children the proper type of discipline and so forth, he's commanded to do that. The child also has a commandment, that is to honor the father and mother. You know, this commandment was one of the original Ten Commandments. And certainly it's a commandment with a promise. We know that this promise is that you might live long on the earth. It's the promise from this commandment. God promises to keep this command, and he will. Parents, you know, as parents, we're to train up our children. It's not an option. It's a command. God's given us a command. He has given us the way, and he has given us the ability. Anything less than this is missing the mark. And we know the definition of sin. Sin is, the original meaning of that was to miss the mark. If we miss the mark, of course, we have sinned. And certainly there's grave consequences to missing the mark in this realm when we think about our children. Now I'd like to start bringing these few verses to a point. Recently I heard a country song called "I'm a Lucky Man." That song talks about, I'm a lucky man, I've got a wife, I've got a plan, I've got some children, I've got a home, I have supper on the stove, I have some things like this. And I was thinking along that line, and this is indicating, you know, the song is trying to indicate that, you know, I've got a job, and that's a good thing. It's a blessing of God to be able to provide for my family. It was indicating a house, a place for my family to reside. It was indicating a wife, a helpmate to get us through life. It indicates kids, which are a blessing, of course, we know from God. Then I thought a little minute about that. I said, do I know anyone that's won the lottery? Do I know of anyone that knows anyone that's won the lottery? You know, the conclusion was, I don't know anyone that's won the lottery, personally. And then I thought, we must follow the plan that the Lord has set for us in order for these things to be possible. So the young people, I would say, when you have loving parents that are doing their best to train you in the proper way, love and admonition of the Lord, remember, the training they're giving you will allow you to have the job, the home, the wife, the children, the other blessings that are only found in God. Ephesians 1 in verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Don't leave these things up to chance. If you do, chances are you will be like the lottery. You won't know many people that have struck the lottery. These things do not happen by chance. If you do these things, you as children, you as younger adults, in your lives, as you live, one day you may be able to say to your children, dear children, when we first saw you, we loved you. But only in a small way compared to the love we grew to have for you as you grew into a beautiful young people. It was so very wonderful to see you both maturing as faithful Christians and as individual personalities. By the time you had chosen a partner for life, our love for you was incredible. When you married, a part of our hearts grieved just knowing that you were no longer the children that we had learned to love, respect, and be able to care for, and had now gone out into the world on your own to make your mark on the world. But now we know how love matures, and have you brought us back more blessings and grandchildren that you had given us, and even more important, the beautiful way we see you bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Although I'm a lucky man, And we're lucky parents. Luck had very little to do with this great blessing. God truly is the giver of all good blessings, and His way is the only way. At this time, we have the opportunity to obey God if we have need. Certainly, any time is a good time to be obedient to God, and when we have the need to maybe change some things in our lives, or when we desire to obey God, certainly it's a good time and a great time to do that. We ought to all want to please God. Certainly we had. And our children is especially important for you to know that as Christian parents, you have great assets in this world to succeed. And without them, it's very, very hard to be successful. With them, you have a great advantage. Take advantage of those assets. Let's stand and sing.